I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1 this morning, beginning at verse 15. I'm not going to directly refer to this Bible reading in the Bible address in a moment, but this just gives us a nice setting of the tone for this idea of God in different persons, God in this triune state. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard and that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. I was very fascinated last evening to see on the news that Angela Merkel had released a picture of her time at the G7. That's the picture she actually released. I mean, there's a caption competition and a half, isn't it? What do you think is being said in that room at that moment in time? I can see Theresa May behind the guy at the front, and then Macron, he seems to be frowning and looking, and Mrs. Merkel seems to be, well, staring. The Japanese man seems to be, well, just in the background. And then we have Mr. Trump, very defensive. Very arrogant. I wonder what caption you could put on that in a caption competition. She released it, I think, clearly to show that there was tension in the room, that actually the G7 had not been quite what many people would have hoped it to have been. And that just highlights the tension that existed in that meeting. I'm quite sure if you read Acts chapter 2, it will present you there with a young fellowship of believers who are at one. And yet I have no doubts that as they learned to discover and share what they believed, as they remained open to the further promptings of the Holy Spirit, as the practice of faith evolved amongst them, I'm guessing that there would have been tensions within their fellowship as well, as they sought to understand the complexities of being a faith community. I'm not quite sure it would have been as bad as that. But certainly as you read Acts further on, as more people come into the picture, there is clearly just differences in opinion. And one of the big issues that that young church, shortly after Pentecost, would have had to grapple with would have been this idea of the Trinity. God as Father, God as Son, and God as Spirit. And I don't think they're alone, because for most people, the doctrine of the Trinity is one of the most baffling areas of Christian theology. We believe in it. This is what we have in our articles of faith. We believe that there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, undivided in essence and co-equal in power and glory. But how on earth can we think of God as three persons? Well, let's look a little bit at the background to this. The early Christians were nearly all Jews. They'd been raised in the belief that there was only one God. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find this quotation in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And this statement is something that Jesus reinforced in his teaching while he was here with us on earth. God was God, and he alone should be loved, and he alone should be worshipped. And yet when Jesus came, something brand new happened. Because in Jesus, God was present in man like in no other. Jesus taught with authority, and he did things that only God had the power and the right to do, like forgive sins. And if you're well-versed in the four Gospels, you will read time and time again that the people who observed the actions of Jesus were left asking themselves this very question: who is this? Virtually after every miracle that happened, the onlookers would say, who is this? They were acknowledging there was something very different about this man, Jesus. After his death and resurrection, the Christian believers, the followers of Jesus, felt that Jesus was still with him, still with them. They prayed to him. Their praise was not only offered to God the Father, but to Jesus as well. And after Pentecost, they also felt the power of God among them in ways that they'd never experienced before. And so this Spirit of God was very much the Spirit of Jesus. And you know, this was a whole new experience of God for them. It was far removed from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And inevitably, it gave rise to the very big question: how are the Father, the Son, and the Spirit related to each other? Well, it wasn't easily answered. And you know, it took us nearly 350 years after Christ's death and resurrection to start to make headway. And it was Arius, an Egyptian priest, who declared that only God the Father was truly God. Jesus was not divine. Instead, he'd been created by God, to be supreme amongst all creatures. But others disagreed with him. And as a result, the church decided to gather together as a big council. And so what happened? The Council of Nicaea was held in AD 325. And this is what they came to the conclusion. At the end of their summit, this is the statement that they put out. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible, and in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the begotten of God the Father, the only begotten, that is of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten and not made, of the very same nature of the Father, by whom all things came into being in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. A few years later, at a further church council in Constantinople, it was argued that this same argument could apply to the Spirit as well. And so the creed was expanded, and a section about the Holy Spirit was added. And that said, we believe in the Holy Ghost, Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, and who spake by the prophets. And so, nearly 350 years after the first Christians got together and started trying to work out how the Father, Son, and Spirit related to each other, the church finally had a statement. This biblical statement was based upon their teaching and their experience of salvation. And this is what we call the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed is still regarded by Christians of all traditions, including ourselves in the Salvation Army, as a definitive statement of belief. Well, I can see you all looking around thinking, great, I've come to a history lesson this morning. I bet you were expecting that this morning. Why talk about it? Why try and even broach this subject of the Trinity? I had a very interesting conversation coming home from the open air with a sergeant major last week, because I noticed at the end of the open air, the sergeant major was in dialogue with our Muslim friend, who we always try and negotiate with, because as you know, those that come to the open air, he's normally proclaiming very loudly through his PA system the Quran. And over time, we've got to know him well, and he is kind enough to turn off his big PA machine to allow us to do our open air, so there's no conflict. A lot of that's done because of the good work by the sergeant major in talking to the guy. But I said to Darren, coming home from the open, I said, you were having a bit of a long discussion with him today. He said, yes. He asked me a question. I said, what was the question? He said, how can you possibly believe in the deity of Jesus? I wonder if he'd have asked you that at the open air, would you have been able to answer it? And this is why things like this doctrine, it's important for us to look at, because it's relevant. We talk about being whole life disciples and being equipped on our front line. Well, these are the questions people ask. And you know, this is a simple thing that we need to grasp. The Bible sets out the nature and actions of one God. But what the Bible presents is a very rich and a very complex vision of God that it's really difficult to put into words. If I were to ask you, what are the basic things we know about God that we read in the Bible? Could you explain that to me? I'd like to suggest it's these three things that I'm going to throw up on the wall here. Firstly, God created the world, establishing it with order and form. The Bible tells us that. Secondly, God redeemed the world in Jesus Christ. That's the whole of redemption history. Thirdly, God is present in the world here and now, guiding and encouraging believers. That's what the New Testament's all about. Now, all of these three things surely are brought together in the doctrine of the Trinity. The three-in-one definition that we call the Trinity aims and attempts to describe a God who, as Father, creates, governs, and sustains. That's the first bit. As Son, he redeems, befriends, and disciples. That's the second bit. And as Holy Spirit, sanctifies, counsels, and empowers. That's the third bit. We believe in a God who is one God, but at the same time, three. And we worship this one God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is always three. He's not three individuals in competition or opposition. God is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons are very distinct, but they're united. They're very different, but they're not separate from one another. There is no superiority, or is there any inferiority? I think for most of us, it's very difficult for us to visualize this Trinity. How can we make sense of such a complex and abstract idea? I'm quite sure down the years that you've been attending church, you'll have heard people talk about the Trinity like a shamrock, or like water, ice, steam, and water. Like a tree, root, branch, leaf. And yet none of these seem to be adequate enough. I was reading this from a theologian called Alistair McGrath the other day. And he says this: the doctrine of the Trinity weaves together the strands of the Christian understanding of God, giving a vision of God which is faithful to the Christian experience of God, even though it poses an intellectual challenge. Omitting anything may make the doctrine easier to understand, but it is distorted, inaccurate, and inadequate representation of God, which fails to do justice to the way that God actually is. In the end, the doctrine of the Trinity can be seen as an admission that human words are simply inadequate to express the glory and wonder of God. St. Augustine of Hippo said it a lot easier and a lot more simple. He simply said, if you can fully grasp it, it's not God. If you can fully grasp it, it's not God. You know, we will never comprehend God, nor will we ever fully grasp this doctrine of this Trinity. We can know God through his gracious revelation and through the work of the Holy Spirit. But if we could fully comprehend God, then surely that would make God, well, human-sized, wouldn't it? If we could grasp God, that would make God human-sized. In other words, the only way for us to know God fully would be for God to be no bigger than we are. Paul himself recognized that. If you read the book to the Romans, that is just full of theology. The first 11 verses of the book of Romans, it's just doctrine after doctrine. But he gets to the end of the 11th chapter, and he finds himself saying this: oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. 11 chapters of theology, and he has to come to the conclusion, actually, wow, can anybody truly comprehend the mind of God? You see, trying to understand God is simply not possible for us human beings. I love going to places and trying to find out a little bit of the history of the place. For the 7 years we were at Gloucester, I found that Gloucester had some famous Christian characters. Whitfield, George Whitfield, the great Methodist man. Robert Raikes, the founder of Sunday schools. And in more recent years, I discovered that a guy called J.I. Packer was one of Gloucester's own children. J.I. Packer, when he became a curate, came and did his curacy in Birmingham at Harborne. J.I. Packer puts to me in perspective any theological study. And you might be thinking this morning, wow, this is really heavy. This is really heavy. But actually, you need to understand it. And J.I. Packer puts it all into perspective. And I conclude with this, because what he says is this in his book, Knowing God. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it is the fact that he knows me. I am graven in the palm of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me, and he continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention is distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. You know, I'm quite convinced that that young fellowship of believers in Acts 2 might not have grasped the full measure of the Trinity. But I do believe that they certainly understood God the Father, who created, governs, and sustains. I'm quite convinced they knew God the Son, who redeemed, befriended, and discipled. And I'm quite sure they were aware of God the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies, counsels, and empowers. We might never know and understand God fully, but providing we understand that God is all these things, undivided, and that he knows us, he has taken the initiative of knowing us. We might never know him fully, but he knows us. This morning, I've just tried to bring some thoughts on the Trinity, because I think they're relevant. I think they're relevant because people ask those questions. They did the Sergeant Major last Sunday afternoon. And in some way, we might not fully understand it, but we can grasp the individual strands. Today, we will never hope to fully understand God. To not understand God would be like trying to empty the ocean with a cup. Not possible. But the great news is, we might not understand him, but he knows us. And so as we come to the end of the meeting this morning, let's just marvel at that very fact. We sing together, "Many other things I cannot understand. All above me, mystery I see. But the thing and the gift most wonderful from God's hand is his gift of grace to me, the fact that he wants to know me. I might not truly understand and know him, but today I can walk from this place with the wonderful assurance that he truly knows me." Let's pray together. Father God, like the songwriter this morning, we have to acknowledge and admit that human words are simply inadequate to express the glory and the wonder of God. And yet the simple truth that we cannot evade today is that even though we cannot fully comprehend and know you, you truly know and understand us. And in grace and in love, you reach out to us and you want to know us, to love us, to redeem us, and to restore in us all that you'd always planned for humanity. Father, we do struggle at times with some of the things that we believe. We struggle to explain them. We struggle to comprehend them. And yet this morning, we've been reminded that we do believe in one God who is at the same time three. One God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're always three. You're not individuals, but you're totally united, distinct but united. You're different, but you're not separate. And as Father, you create, govern, and sustain. As Son, you redeem, befriend, and disciple. And as Holy Spirit, you sanctify, counsel, and empower us to be all that you want us to be. So this morning, may our hearts have been stirred, may our minds have been challenged, that we'll go away from this place to look at your word more, to study more a little bit of the faith that we profess, just as that early church did. May it be so for us. Come, triune God. You are holy, be our God. Amen.